Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Having dealt in previous broadcasts with three of the five New Testament texts that deal with the question of whether or not John the Baptist is Elijah, we now come to the fourth in Matthew chapter 11. And we're working our way toward verse 14, which says, "And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come." These are the words of Christ. And this is what he said, "If you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come." Now the question is, of course, what does that phrase, "if you are willing to receive it," mean? We're getting to that, but we're working our way up to it slowly by slowly. And in Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist is in prison. He sends disciples. He asks Jesus if he is really the Messiah. John is discouraged. Jesus sends back an answer and says, "I am." And he supports that answer by saying, "Tell John the works that I'm doing." And he uses words quoted straight from Isaiah 35 and 61 to describe the work that he's doing. In other words, I'm fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah in regard to the coming Messiah. Now after that, Jesus launches a sermon, and I'm going to read it. "And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violence take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come.'" Now, what is Jesus saying? The sermon actually goes on through verse 19. Well, first of all, it's a tribute to the greatness of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a prophet of God, to be sure, one of a handful of true prophets of God, chosen by God, prepared by God, and given God's word by God's Spirit to speak the very word of God. John was a prophet of God, a great man, a man of godly character, a man who was given a difficult assignment, and he was faithful to it. Give him honor, give him respect. He is a prophet of God. He is God's messenger. In fact, says Jesus, he's greater than that. He's more than that. He was the greatest of all of God's prophets up until this time. Not only is he, John, a prophet, he is the greatest of all the prophets. And why is that? Because he's the only prophet who prophesied the coming of Christ. No, I shouldn't say who prophesied the coming of Christ. He is the only one who identified Jesus as the Christ. Many of the prophets prophesied about a coming Messiah, but they could not identify who that person was. They couldn't say, God will send his Messiah, and his name is Jesus, and he will be born to the Virgin Mary, and his stepfather will be Joseph, and no one could identify the Messiah, but John was given that responsibility to be both the forerunner for the Messiah and to identify the Messiah. And therefore, this connection, this role assigned to him of such a close association with the actual coming of the prophesied Messiah is what made John greater than all the others. He's the prophet who introduced Jesus Christ to the world. And it was his association with Christ that made him great. Human greatness always is related to Christ. Any greatness that I might have is going to be because of my relationship with Christ. Nothing else, nothing more. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing else to boast of. So, John was a great prophet. Then Jesus goes on to tell something about the nature of the kingdom. If he's the Messiah, then, of course, he comes to sit on David's throne. He comes to inaugurate a kingdom, right? All right, let's find out what about the nature of the kingdom. When does the kingdom begin? Well, it begins when the king arrives. Assuredly, I say to you, verse 11, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So the kingdom of heaven is here. And those who are in the kingdom of heaven are greater than John the Baptist. Now, this is an interesting text. I think it has far greater implications than we have to talk about in the broadcast today. But it does seem to make a sharp demarcation between the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. And it puts John in the category of the last in a string of Old Testament saints and Old Testament prophets. With the coming of Christ, there's something new. But the point here is, with the coming of Christ, the kingdom has already begun. There are people who are in the kingdom of Christ now. Why? I mean, you can't say that if we're talking about a future kingdom. If we have to await a future fulfillment, if we have to await the second coming of Christ before the kingdom can be inaugurated, these words make no sense at all. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. He goes on to say in verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. The violent take it by force. Now, this verse seems to indicate that, in some sense, the kingdom of heaven was present even before Christ came. Right? From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, the violent take it by force. John came to announce the kingdom, to inaugurate the kingdom in a sense, to usher in the kingdom. Actually, the kingdom couldn't be inaugurated until Christ came. But John gets included in this. The kingdom of heaven, we might say, began with the announcement of John. All right. Until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violence take it by force. Now, this is interesting. Because this seems to indicate that the kingdom of heaven that we're talking about here is a spiritual kingdom. Why so? Well, what is the violence we're talking about here? And the violent take it by force. There are no armies fighting for this kingdom. Christ the King doesn't have an army that is defending his kingdom and establishing his kingdom, not in the sense of soldiers. There's nothing like that going on here. It's not that kind of a kingdom. It's a spiritual battle that's going on. There are spiritual forces that are lined up to defeat it, but there are spiritual forces on Christ's side that are here to defend it, and the violent take it by force. That's an intriguing phrase. I'm not sure whether I understand it. I know how some people understand it. I know what some people take it to mean, that you can't get into the kingdom except by great struggle. That may be exactly what he's saying here. I'm not really sure. Forceful men take hold of it or enter into it with great struggle. That may be exactly correct. Or it may mean that violent men are seizing it and trying to plunder it. It might be talking about those who are opponents of the kingdom. That's what D.A. Carson says it means. And I find his commentaries to be very well done and his insights to be very thoughtful and insightful. So I must take that into account. So, how is the kingdom of heaven received, is what Jesus is saying. Well, by some, it is vehemently opposed. By some, it is gratefully received. By some, it is even temporarily received and eventually refused. That's the idea here. And then he goes on to talk about the fickleness of man. And all of this is important, I think, to understanding our text in verse 14, because verse 14 is part of this section. If you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to their companions, saying, we played the flute for you. You did not dance. We mourned for you. You did not lament. For John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber and a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified by her children. Well, what is the meaning of all of this? Well, Christ is talking about the fickleness of men. First of all, they vacillate in regard to John. Some believe he was a prophet of God, some don't. Pay attention, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then this memorable illustration about children at play who change their minds at a whim without a good reason. One time they want to play this game, and then they want to switch and play another game, and they pout either way. When we wanted to play merriment, wanted to play wedding, you didn't want to play with us. When we wanted to play cops and robbers, you didn't want to play with us. When we played the flute for you, you did not dance. When we mourned for you, you did not lament. In other words, the people of Christ, they are like children. They just change their minds at a whim. They rejected John because he was ascetic. He was strict. He was Spartan. He did not socialize. Something wrong with him. He must have a demon. Don't listen to him. Jesus comes along, who's just the opposite. Very social. He reaches out to all groups and classes. He mixes with all groups and classes. He goes into the homes of all groups and classes. He eats with all groups and classes at banquets. He's a good mixer. He's welcoming. He's easy to talk to, apparently in contrast to John and all of these things. And what do they say of him? He's a glutton and a drunkard. Don't pay attention to him. Now, this is an entirely scandalous and erroneous charge. Just because they accused Jesus of being a glutton and a drunkard, we know it wasn't true. But just because they accused him doesn't mean it's true, and we know it wasn't true. But it's because of what he did. He went to places where gluttony and drunkenness were going on around him. And he ate the same food that some people ate to excess and were gluttons. He drank the same wine that some people drank to excess and became drunk. And Jesus is saying, you found fault with John for one reason, you find fault with Jesus for the exact opposite reason. There's no principle here. There's no truth, no real desire to get at truth. You're just being petty. Being petty. You better build your life upon the unchanging truth of God. That's the last part of verse 19. Wisdom is justified by her children. Don't bend to satisfy the moods of men, but rather make sure that you are building your life upon the unchanging truth of God. For those who want truth instead of some kind of self-justification for avoiding truth, wisdom is available. In fact, wisdom is made obvious to those who want to know it. Wisdom is justified by her children. That is, the children of wisdom. Those who seek wisdom. Those who understand wisdom. Those who want to understand wisdom better. Wisdom is made plain to them. But to many people, it is not. There's a real warning here, and I wish I had time to get into it, but time is caught us short. Come back tomorrow. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.